must not be the only one that keeps bringing songbooks up here. There's a pile of them up here. Try to remember to bring mine back with me. It's good to see you all this morning. Thank you guys for very much for, first off, having me. Nathan gave me a call at the beginning of the year saying, he's like, I'm getting ready to look at the schedule, trying to get everybody squared away for preaching for the year. When are you available? I'm off on fifth Sundays from Barnesville, so this is my first opportunity to be here, and I'm very thankful that I was thought of and able to come and be with you today. We definitely love visiting our brothers and sisters here at Wellsburg. This morning, again, as we dive into this lesson, the whole thing about this quarter was all about faith, and this one here was the one that won out this morning, so I had two lessons that I could have presented this morning for this lesson, and I let Kayla and the girls, Quinn and Emma, kind of choose, so if you don't like it, it's their fault, all right? But it's a lesson about the ultimate test of faith, in my mind anyways. And so as we think about the first century church, and we think about, well, I guess what's one of the first things we think about when it comes to the first century church? They had a lot of persecution. They had a lot of struggles with violence in those times. Violent deaths and violent endings. And one of the prominent individuals that was all about this was Paul, one of the most prolific apostles that there were. Most of the epistles that we have are written from him. And as we discussed this morning in class, that when you look at the mileage difference, even that not diminishing what Jesus did, he did that in three and a half years. Paul had his whole life, but Christ walked an estimated 3,125 to 3,500 miles in his ministry, versus Paul, who after persecuting the church, walked somewhere between 10,000 and 15,000 miles. And so we see that this is an individual that turned to God, turned to Christ, but he himself even encountered this ultimate test of faith. The same test that he put Christians through. And that was your faith or your life. So I want to begin by reading some parts. A lot of the lesson today is going to be coming out of some writings from Eusebius, some writings from the John Fox's Book of Martyrs, and one story that I have therein is that Victor was a Christian of a good family at Marseilles. I'm saying that wrong, I'm sure, in France. He spent a great part of the night in visiting the afflicted and confirming the weak, which pious work he could not, consistently with his own safety, perform in the daytime. And his fortune he spent in relieving the distresses of poor Christians. He was at length, however, seized by the Emperor Maximum's decree, who ordered him to be bound and dragged through the streets. During the execution of this order, he was treated with all manner of cruelties and indignities by the enraged populace. Remaining still inflexible, his courage was deemed obstinacy. There we go. Being by order stretched upon the rack, he turned his eyes toward heaven and prayed to God to endure him with patience, after which he underwent the tortures with most admirable fortitude. After the executioners were tired with inflicting torments on him, he was conveyed to a dungeon. In his confinement, he converted his jailers, named Alexander, Felician, and Longius. Sapphire, coming to the ears of the emperor, he ordered those three immediately to be put to death, and then the jailers were accordingly beheaded. This man, Victor, was then put again to the rack, unmercifully beaten with batons, and again sent to prison. Being a third time examined concerning his religion, he persevered in his principles. A small altar was then brought, and he was commanded to offer incense upon it immediately. Fired with indignation at the request, he boldly stepped forward and with his foot overthrew both altar and the idol that was placed on it. This so enraged the emperor who was present that he ordered the foot with which he had kicked the altar to be immediately cut off. And Victor was then thrown into a mill and crushed to pieces with the stones. This happened in AD 303. When we think about this time period, have we read these things? Have we read these accounts? Do we know what awful things happened to the Christians of that day? And yet, they persevered through their faith. They lived to the end and kept the faith. This was an individual who kept his faith. There were also those who denied Christ, who gave it up so that way they would have their life saved. When we think about this lesson today, I want us to really reflect, because every day we're tested. Every day is kind of like a test for our faith. Am I going to live for Christ today, or am I going to live for myself? Am I going to save myself? Am I going to save my own life instead of dying for Christ? In Romans chapter 12, we read that our sacrifice is a living sacrifice. It's a daily sacrifice. Am I living in that fashion, or am I holding on to my own life so tightly that I'll give up Christ to save my own skin? So we're going to look at some of these examples as we go through this. And the first thing that we need to recognize that even though we might be faced with death, I mean, and really, when we think about it in America, are we really faced with death? But we see for them that this was a real thing and that they were given this opportunity to die. And we realize that when we read through Philippians, if you'll turn with me there, Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 19, that to die is gain. That when we die, when we pass from this world, that there is something far greater and far better beyond this life. Why are we holding on to these things in this life when there's a greater life after this one? Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 19, "For I know this, that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." So we see that, and several passages, you can write those down and turn to those, but dying for Christ assures us of our salvation. And this is exactly what Christ expects of us. This is what Christ wants, especially when he talks about the cost of the cross and how he wants people that are dedicated to him. And whenever he's examining that cost, and he would tell, ask people, follow after me. And they say, well, but first I have to go and do this. But first I need to do this. Are those the followers that he wants? Are those the followers that will stand firm? Or are those the followers that are going to be left behind? Are those the followers that don't view death as a benefit like Paul does? Where he looks at this and is truly convinced in his heart, to die is far better. If I could, if I would die right now, if I would die in this persecution, if I would die as I am now, I would be far in a far better situation than what I am right now, than if I was to stay. But he says, I want to encourage you again. And notice how they'll be encouraged just by his presence. They'll be encouraged just by being able to see him again. It's important for us to be able to see each other, isn't it? It gives us that that bond. It gives us that opportunity to be encouraged and strengthened just merely by seeing each other. But we see that when in Revelation chapter 2, that this is the expectation of that church in Smyrna. This is that the desire there. Revelation 2, starting in verse 8. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those that say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Are you listening? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The Lord is telling these individuals through John, through this revelation to John, that they need to gear up. That they need to be ready, that they need to prepare themselves for what kind of tribulations they're about to incur, what's about to happen to them, that they're going to be tempted to the point of even death. It says, be faithful until death. Don't ever give up. If it comes to death, if it comes to you dying, do not give up the faith. And it's no coincidence that we'll read of some of these individuals that they experienced some very horrific persecutions. When Paul wrote this, I want you to think about this. He was sitting in a Roman prison cell. This wasn't a suicidal wish necessarily. This was kind of like a victory lap for him in a way. He wanted to see them, but here's the thing. Understand, change our perspective to look at death in a different light. A lot of people are so afraid of death that they will give up anything and they will give anything to hold on to life just a little bit longer. We'll go through all kinds of experimental tests and surgeries to try and hold on to life. And we see some people that are doing some really crazy stuff to try and have a youthful visage, a youthful body, and maybe you've watched some movies where they talk about organ transplants and all these weird things or whatever. I remember The Island was one like that. But there's these people that will do absolutely anything to try and hold on to life. But here we're encouraged in this way that when our faith is being pushed to the limit, when you're on trial for your faith, don't give up your faith. Push through it. And these individuals did. So we want to look at the persecuted church at Smyrna. This is something that Eusebius wrote concerning those torturings that happened there. "Those who were standing around were amazed when they saw that at one time they were torn by scourges down to deep-seated veins and arteries, so that the hidden contents, the recesses of their bodies, their entrails and organs were exposed to sight. At another time, they were stretched on seashells and on sharp points, and were taken through all kinds of punishment and torture, and finally were given to be eaten by wild beasts." They were beaten and scourged so much that their flesh was completely ripped open. There's been some pretty horrific war movies that I've seen too. And I remember, I think it was Saving Private Ryan, that there was a fellow that was trying to hold his intestines in because he got gutted by some sort of shot that just completely obliterated him. And how disgusting that seemed. And that was from a movie. This is happening in real life. This happened in real life. This is what they faced. And people around them were disgusted at just such a sight. And then not only that, but then they were laid on these seashells. And I've never been laid on like broken seashells or anything like that, especially after being beaten and my skin being opened up. But I imagine it's probably even worse than stepping on some Legos and without shoes on. I imagine it's a lot worse than that. And this is what's happening to them. And they're being drug around on these things, on these sharp points, on these things that are cutting more into their flesh and into the organs that are now exposed and all these things. And then after this, then, okay, once we've had our fun with them, then we'll feed them to the animals. That they were then treated no better than just some, you know, old Roy dog food for the lions, I guess. But they endured through those things. They saw these things and they said, I'm sure we're scared. They said, my faith will carry me through. Christ will carry me through. Having been warned about these things from John's message. Another individual that we see is about a young fellow named Germanicus, who was a 17-year-old man. He was a member of the church in Smyrna, and he was brought before the proconsul, who were not very eager to execute him, but he would not surrender his faith. Imagine a 17-year-old that had faith enough to stand up before the proconsul, that had faith enough to stand up before all these men of power, that all these men that had the authority to save his life, and they didn't want to kill him. They're like, this is a 17-year-old kid. This is a kid. We don't want this to happen to you. But you have to give up your faith. You have to bend the knee, or you're going to die. Kid, you've been brainwashed. Kid, you don't know what you're thinking. Kid, they've lied to you. You're going to die. Do you want it to happen? This all that happened to you? But he did not hesitate, but took pains to drag the beasts to himself, almost forcing and provoking them in order that he might be the sooner freed from an unjust and wicked life. Now, this is an individual who was like Paul, who thought, the sooner I can get out of this life, if this is what it is, the sooner that this happens to me, the sooner I can be with my Savior. He looked at death as gain. This man was just a boy by our standards, right? Only 17-year-olds. But he had the spiritual maturity of a giant. He had the spiritual maturity of someone that, who, just envision in your mind, who, like Paul. We often elevate Paul having this great faith, and he did. This is a man who had faith like Paul did. Someone well beyond his years, someone who's experienced a lot more than him. Yet he didn't allow all of these things to scare him and to deter him and to keep him from Christ. His faith was put to the ultimate test and he passed. What about us? What about our kids? What about our youth? Youngsters, kids, teenagers. Is that your faith? Would you be able to see the terrible things that we mentioned in the last slide, where they were drugged on these, you know, beaten up to the point of seeing their organs and splayed out and everything, and you're thinking to yourself, that might happen to me. I'm out of here. Forget Christ. Forget all this God nonsense. I'm out of here. You know, I'll bow to the next idol. Sign me up for that. Where's the incense? I'll light that. Or are we like this young man, standing firm in our faith, enduring to the end? Eusebius records how the Roman authorities were in search of Polycarp and captured and beat disciples to learn his whereabouts. Once found, Polycarp was escorted into the stadium at Smyrna and brought before the governor, who earnestly tried to get him to denounce Christ. The governor asked, "Swear and I will dismiss you. Revile Christ." Polycarp replied, 86 years have I served him. He never did me wrong. How can I now blaspheme my king that saved me?" Polycarp realized that his life, those 86 years of his life, was a debt of love that he could never fully repay. He lived a long life. He lived a life in service of Christ. But even after living that long of a life in service to Christ, he's saying, I still owe him my life. I still owe him everything. I'm not going to denounce the person that saved me. I'm not going to denounce the person that has given me hope beyond this life. 86 years of faithfulness shouldn't end in a moment of cowardice. Shouldn't end in a moment where we think of our own selfishness, our own skin, of our own life. God has served us, has saved us, and provided for us every single day of our life. Everything we have in this life is a gift from God. And we don't often think about those things. Sometimes we take the time to sing a song, you know, count your blessings. Name them one by one. But do we count our blessings? Do we truly reflect on the things that God has provided with us every single day? Christ talks about how the clothing of the lilies was something that was provided by God. How much more will he then care for you? And doesn't he? Folks, don't live your life clear to the end, till almost the end, and then give up on that last stretch, on that final sprint. You're almost there. Endure to the end. We might be... I guess the question is, would you be willing to exchange your life for an eternal one? Here's a wonderful story. A horrific story, but it's a wonderful story. There's a lady. Blondina was a member of the church at Vienna in Gaul. She had some real reservations as to whether she could profess her faith in the face of torture. This is a real, you know, this is the real thing, right? We might visualize ourselves in these situations and think to ourselves, would I be able to stand up in that trial? Would I be able to do this? Here's a lady that's exactly like that. She's like, I don't know if I'm going to actually have strong enough faith to stand up when I need to stand. I don't know if I can actually endure to the end. Am I going to be able to get through that, or am I going to buckle and break under the pressure? Blondina was filled with such power that her ingenious tormentors, who relieved and succeeded each other from morning till night, confessed that they were overcome and had nothing more that they could inflict upon her, only amazed that she still continued to breathe. After her whole body was torn asunder and pierced, and they themselves gave their testimony that there was one such torture, one kind of torture that they inflicted that was in and of itself sufficient to destroy life without resorting to so many and such excruciating sufferings as these. It's a real person that suffered through these things, and I think that's probably someone that we all relate to the most. If I was ever faced with a life or death situation, would I actually be able to stand firm on my faith? Would I? Would I come through that? Soon thereafter, she was led into the amphitheater with three other Christians, Martius, Sanctus, and Attalus. She was suspended on a cross and exposed as food to wild beasts while Martius and Sanctus were tortured. The two men were forced to pass through torturers who scourged them. And then next, they were lacerated and dragged by wild animals and finally placed on an iron chair, baking in that sun, if you can imagine that, just super hot, in an iron chair where they were roasted to death. All the while, Blondina, from her cross, encouraged them to look toward their reward, since none of the beasts touched her. She remained back to prison along with Attalus, and the next day, Attalus suffered the same fate as Martius and Sanctus. This is that person who didn't think she could do it. But then she turns right around and encourages others to make it through. Blondina was reserved as somewhat of a grand finale on the last day of the shows. This time, she was brought into the amphitheater with a 15-year-old Christian boy who was forced through the scourging, even younger than our 17-year-old Germanicus. The wild animals, forced through the scourging, the wild animals, and finally roasted on the iron chair as the other three men. Blondina likewise encouraged him until he died. And then they led her through the same tortures, except they didn't allow her to roast to death. They removed her from the iron chair, threw her into a net, and cast her before a raging bull who tossed her about until she expired. Even the Gentiles confessed that no women among them had ever endured sufferings as many, as great as these. Have you ever been to one of those rodeos? Have you ever been to or seen on TV one of those bull riding competitions or whatever? And you see how they get gorged. Maybe you've even seen some of those videos where they go running with the bulls. And you see I'm thinking, these idiots, what are they doing? What are they putting themselves in that situation? But here, they literally affixed her, attached her to one of these raging bulls. She couldn't run away. She couldn't hop a wall. She couldn't. Here's the red flag. Whoa, ole, get out of the way. She was killed in that way. After encouraging all of these others to endure through to the end, she endured through the end as well. So the question is this life worth it? In Mark 8, verse 36, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world to lose his own soul? What does it profit a man to stay safe, to keep the iron chair cold, the wild beasts away? What does it cost? It costs our soul. So, we might be asking, does this even relate to us? We live in America. when was the last time this happened to one of us? When was the last time that something like this happened? Is this a real threat? Do I need to be worried about this? Well, let's turn to a couple passages. If you'll turn with me, please. First, turn to John. John chapter 15 and verse 13. It says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So Christ expects us to lay down our lives for our friends. Christ expects this of us. And he says, this is the greatest love you can show. Do we show our love to others? And if you'll turn again back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 16. It says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So what does the Lord expect of us? He expects everything from us. He expects us, our lives, our very lives. And we live in a land of peace, mostly peace, right? We live in a land of peace. Unfortunately, this peace can be a sedative, right? It can sedate us to this point where we become asleep. A big question, we might not be called to die for one another physically. We might not be called to lay down our physical life for somebody, like, take me instead, I'll die instead of him, you know, put my head on the chopping block so that way they can survive, that way they can live. You know, I'll take a bullet for anyone, I'll step in front of them so that way they don't die, I'll take the hit. That opportunity doesn't really happen too often. But are we willing to live for them? There was a song that kind of puts that idea in my head, the Red Jumpsuit Apparatus. And there's a song called Cat and Mouse on that, on one of their albums. And that's the one of the lines in there is, you know, you said you would die for me. The idea is, would you live for me? A lot of times we'll jump to this extreme and say, I will absolutely, I'll die for you. I'll jump on a grenade for you, baby. But will we live for each other? Will I actually do the things, as we read in 1 John chapter 3, will I actually do these things that show my love daily? It doesn't have to be this extreme thing. Well, you know, I told you, I'd jump on a grenade for you. But I'd jump in front of a bullet for you. I'd do whatever I can to save you. I'd die for you. But then we don't do anything daily to show any other kind of love. We just rest on that phrase. I'd do anything for you. Or I'd die for you, but I won't do anything for you. Now, I know that this is a kind of jumping a little bit. But again, if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Thankfully, it seems as if our nation is kind of, using that phrase on purpose, has hit like a turning point and is kind of shifting back towards God, toward God again. And that's a good thing. And we need to be focused on God as a country. We need to be focused on Him. But we need to be focused on Him as individuals and collectively here too. But there might be a time when martyrdom is still, it might come back. Is martyrdom actually completed? In Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 9, it says, "And He opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." So that means that there is a full number that has yet to be completed. There are more people that are going to be faced with this ultimate test of faith, where their life is going to literally be on the line, revile Christ and live or die. And those individuals will be given that opportunity to die for Christ, living for Christ eternal. My question really for us, as we draw this lesson to a close, is we're not faced with this life or death scenario. So the question that we have for each other is, the question I have for you is, is this life so worth it that you'd be willing to leave your brothers and sisters out to hang? That you'd be willing to let them suffer and get through this life without encouragement? Imagine as if they were the ones, that they were that Attalus and I can't recall how to pronounce the other two names, but those five individuals that Blondina had encouraged until the end. Your Blondina, every one of you, I know there's boys and girls here, but imagine your Blondina, and it's only by your encouraging to somebody else that they will continue through to the end. She lived her life that they might succeed in their test of faith. Are we living our life in a way that will help others succeed on their test of faith too? Or are we living selfishly and dying selfishly, giving up our life eternally for this short-lived life here on earth? Again, reflecting, our physical hardships are nothing in comparison to the ones that we talked about. But we are still expected to give our life over to Christ. And for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we fully dedicated and ready to give our lives over to God through Christ? The plan of salvation is simple. You must hear the message. You must hear the gospel truth. You must know or have heard the message about Christ and how he came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. After living a perfect life, after living a life that fulfilled all the prophecies that were made of him, and that he went to the cross willingly, proclaiming that he was the Son of God and crucified for that very reason, he died, was in the grave 3 days, was resurrected, validated in that moment of resurrection. This proves that he is who he says he is, and that he just wasn't another, you know, guy that had some crazy message to give. No, this guy was real. And he proved it time and time again through the miracles, but ultimately through his resurrection. You heard the message about him, that he died to save you from your sins. After having heard that message, do you believe it? You truly believe it and understand with your whole heart. This is a man who gave everything. This is my God who gave everything for me. And has taught me of my sin, has convicted me of my sin, and it requires me to repent of my sin and to turn away from those things and turn back to him. Confessing his name before men, not just before you get dunked, but confessing his name to everyone. Confessing his name, even if it costs you your life. And being baptized in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. And as you come out of that watery grave, I know it's not on the list, but we can turn to Revelation 2 again and look, be faithful until death. And we know that if we are, that we will have that crown of life, because we know that to die is gain, just as Paul illustrated it for us. When we leave this earth, when we leave this life, that we're not losing something. We're gaining something. Something far greater, something far better. So, are you willing to give your lives over to God today? If you have need of the gospel call, please let it be made known before it's eternally too late. You can be baptized this very hour. You can have your soul's salvation guaranteed this very hour. If you have put on Christ, and maybe through the message today that as we've studied, that you realize I made a rash promise. I would live for Christ, and yet I have chosen to live for myself, and I need to make things right. You need prayers of forgiveness or prayers of encouragement for strength to get through this life. We want to help you in whatever way we can. Let it be made known by taking a seat on the front as we stand and sing the invitation song.